John chapter number 14. We're going to wrap up our mini series here on the Holy Spirit tonight. This is not meant to be an exhaustive study at all. Just a few truths, a little reminder. Some different things in our lives as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. We talked a few weeks ago about the filling or the indwelling, the infilling and the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Last week we discussed the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God, partial gifts and permanent gifts. We went a little longer this past Wednesday. I wanted to make sure that we were able to cover all the different information that was needed, give some practical application for each of those gifts as well. And tonight we're going to look at some different actions that can be taken against the Holy Spirit of God. Understand, as a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. That means that God Himself has chosen to indwell us. God Himself has chosen to live inside of us. And there are some things that we can do when we put on, of course, the new man in Christ and we live the way God tells us to. We can bring honor and glory to God with our lives. Or there's some other actions that can be taken that bring a negative effect to us not having the power of God in our lives because of those actions. So go to John chapter 14, verse number 16 is where we're going to start. John chapter 14. And I love John 14 and John 16. Of course, I love John 15 as well. But just the truths that are filled in those two chapters in reference to the Holy Spirit of God. All the different things that can be done and that He does in our lives. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. Why? That He may abide with you forever. So this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God, to live inside of us and to be with us. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Again, the world doesn't have faith. Any faith that you have comes from God. It's the gift of God. Salvation is not just the gift of God, but the faith that we have is also a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. And the world's not going to receive Him because the world doesn't see it. The world has the mentality of, in order to believe, I've got to see. Whereas God says, no, you believe first and then you will see. So here, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. How do we know Him? For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Go down to verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him, or make known myself to him. And then down in verse number 26, here, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And so tonight we're going to, by the help for the Holy Ghost, of Holy Spirit of God, we're going to try to teach some things according to the Word of God on some actions that can be taken against the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. We're going to cover quite a bit of ground tonight. We're going to cover a lot of scriptures, and we're going to look very briefly these seven different things that can be done against the Spirit of God. And I pray that you'd help us to take these truths to heart, help us to apply them to our lives, to understand the importance that we hold as to whether or not we have your power in our lives. Use us, guide us. Well, we ask all these things in your name we pray. Amen. Now understand that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, meaning that you have the presence of God in your lives. Now, even though you may have the presence of God in your lives, you may not always have the power of God. The power of God is given to those who are living in the fullness of the presence of God. And we can have the power of God in our lives. We know that all power is given to Jesus Christ. He says that he then gives us all power. We go into all the worlds. We preach the gospel to all the creatures. And we understand that all the power in our Christian life comes from having the right relationship with God. But we can neglect that power even though we have His presence. Okay? Because we are not living in the fullness of His presence, not recognizing the fact that He is with us, and there are certain actions that can be taken against Him. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is affected just like each and every one of us here are affected. You have a spirit in your person. Not just the Holy Spirit. Every person that's ever lived has a spirit. And you have a spirit that can be quenched. You have a spirit that can be grieved. You have a spirit that can be hurt. And we all experience all of those different things. And the Holy Spirit of God experiences all these things as well. Now, we're told several things throughout Scripture. We're told in Luke chapter 12, write these down, we're not going to go to them. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 2, we're told that the Holy Spirit teaches us. We're also told that He teaches us here in John 14, 26. We're told in John chapter 16, verse number 18, that the Holy Spirit convicts us. We're told in Acts chapter 8, verse number 29, that the Holy Spirit will command us to do certain things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we're told that the Holy Spirit will search out a matter and even search out our hearts. In Revelation chapter 2, verse number 7, we're told that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. And in Romans chapter 8, verse number 14, we're told that the Holy Spirit of God will lead us. Now, all of these things can be positive things in our lives. All of these things are things that we would want to happen in our lives when we're right with God. But there are, just like the Holy Spirit can do these things in our lives, there are certain things that we can do in our own lives that will neglect or negate the working of the Spirit of God. Some actions that we take against the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 5 and let's get into this. There's seven different truths I want to show you tonight that can be done against the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter number 5. These are in no particular order as far as severity is concerned or as far as importance. They're not in any particular order. These are just different things that can happen and we're told of throughout Scripture. Acts chapter 5, look at verse number 3. Many of you know the story here. Back in Acts chapter number 4, there were some needs that were happening there in the early church. And the Bible talks about how different folks had sold parts of their land and they had sold different things that they had, just like we had a yard sale back in May, sold a bunch of different things to help provide for the different needs that were there in the church. And then they spread it out to every man as they had a different need. So here in Acts chapter number 5, you have a family, Ananias and Sapphira. They want to get in and be a part of all the different things that are going on in the church as well. Verse number 1, Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. So here they had sold a possession. The Bible says they kept back part of it. Now, understand, when everyone else was selling their lands, they were giving it all there to the church. There was no obligation for anybody to get involved. It was all a free will offering at this time. The disciples, the apostles at the time, the leaders of the church, they did not go to all the different church members and say, okay, how much are you going to give to this? That's not how that operated. It was a free will offering. It was a sacrifice that they had chosen to give because they wanted to be a blessing. Now here, Ananias and Sapphira, they said they were going to sell their possession and they were going to give all the money there to the church. But the Bible says they sold it, but they kept back part of the price. So there, in our way of thinking, you can look at it this way. They were going to sell everything. They thought they would make X amount of dollars. So say, for instance, they had a piece of land. They thought they would sell it for 10 grand. All right, $10,000. That's about the average price of an acre here in our town. So they thought they were going to sell it for about $10,000. Well, they ended up selling it. Say they made $15,000. They thought it was only worth 10. So they would have given the 10 that they thought it would have initially brought and kept back the rest. Does that make sense? So that's what we see happening here. They had given what they thought they should have given to begin with, and they kept back the other part. And the Bible says, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Here we find the first instance of some things that can be done against the Spirit of God. And that is, number one, the Spirit of God can be lied to and can be tempted. I'll show you that here in just a moment as well. Here in this passage, we're going to find that the Holy Spirit of God was lied to and He was tempted. Now, I'll show you what that means here in just a moment. He said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? here, Peter recognized that it wasn't the Spirit of God that had caused him to keep it back. As a matter of fact, it was Satan who had lied to the child of God about what he should be doing. And then, he lied there to the Holy Ghost. By the way, the Holy Ghost knew what he sold it for. The Holy Ghost lives inside of him, just like the Holy Ghost lives inside of us. It's kind of like you're trying to hide something from yourself. Anybody ever tried that? It's very difficult. Now, as you get older, I understand you inadvertently hide stuff from yourself all the time. We don't mean to lose stuff, but we do. Where did I place that? We had a fly swatter earlier today. It was misplaced, and we found it at the end of everything while everything was being cleaned up. But there are things that we just misplace, and you think, well, I've hid it from myself. No. Here, they tried to hide something from the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit saw everything. And here they lied to the Spirit of God. If you skip down to verse number 8, here, Sapphira, let me read the story. Sorry. Go back to verse 4. We'll read the story to you. Here, Peter asked the question to Ananias, why hast thou lied to the Holy Ghost? Verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? So here, again, you have no obligation to give. This is yours. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died right there. Now, if God started taking lives right in the middle of an offerings portion of the service, there would be a lot of things that happened in churches. I'll tell you that much. Here, we see he died right there. And the Bible says, great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out. And buried him. There you have the first church cemetery. Is right here in Acts chapter 5, verse number 6. Verse 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So here, 3 hours later, his wife shows up and she's going to give the other portion of what they had committed to give. Verse 8. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? So here, Peter asked, and by the way, she dies after that as well. Peter asked Ananias, why have you lied to the Spirit of God? Then, after Ananias dies, the wife comes in, Sapphira, and he asked her, why have you agreed together now to tempt the Lord? Now, there's a difference between lying and tempting somebody, okay? Here, specifically, they had done both. They had lied to the Holy Spirit of God. They had said that they were going to give everything, and they chose to keep back a portion of it. So they lied right there. Then, secondly, they had tempted the Holy Spirit of God because it became one of those things of, God, I'm going to do this. And then when they lied about it, in their arrogance and in their own pride, it was like they were saying, God, what are you going to do about it? You know how sometimes children can get. When they do something that's wrong, you've told them not to do it. And then immediately they'll do the wrong thing and then they'll look at you. What are they doing? They're tempting. Right? We've all had children, right? Many children do that. We see it happen in the Christian school. It happens all the time. Children are going to be children. They're going to test that line. They're going to toe the line. They're going to try to find out whether or not you mean business, whether or not you're serious. So, not only did they lie, but they chose to tempt then the Holy Ghost. It was like they were arrogant and they looked at God and said, okay, God, now what are you going to do? Now, think about the arrogance that has. Think about in our lives. Now, surely we wouldn't have that kind of mentality when we come to church. Of God, I'm going to do this. What are you going to do about it? Be careful, though. Because each of us, when we know what we should be doing, but we choose to do something else, not just in the area of giving. The Bible says in the book of James, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is a sin. And so when we know to do right, but we willingly choose to do wrong, we are tempting the Spirit of God. And it's like we're saying in our own arrogance, okay, God, what are you going to do about it now? Now, we wouldn't come out and say that because God knows we all have more sense than that. But our actions show that many a times. Here, the members of the church made commitments to help those that were in need. They sold their lands. They gave to the church to distribute to meet those needs. Ananias and Sapphira sold land, decided to keep part of it back, and they lied about what they gave. Then, in their pride and their arrogance, they came to church and offered for a show and tempted God then in the process of it all. God answered their temptation and killed them both. Now, be careful when you go to tempt God. Be careful when you tempt the Spirit of God by the way that we act. When we know what we're supposed to do, but we choose to do something else, we are tempting the Spirit of God. How do we lie to the Spirit of God? How do we tempt the Spirit of God? Well, sometimes it's in the area of our giving. We make a commitment and we don't keep it. For instance, a faith promise commitment. We make a commitment, but we don't keep it. Maybe it could be in the area of the invitation, or we come down, God's dealt with our heart, God's spoken to us about a certain thing, we come down and we confess a sin to God, and we give that back over to God, but then we lie when we choose to take it back and go and commit that same thing. You say, but I had all intentions of doing right. I understand you did. And I do too. But in our own flesh, in our own desires to appease the flesh, we often take back and we often lie to the Spirit of God when we commit something over to Him. And then because of our lying, we often tempt Him because we don't always follow through with everything. So here He can be lied to and He can be tempted. Go to Acts chapter number 7 now. Let's look at the second one. The questions we ought to be asking ourselves as we go to each one of these is, have I done this specific thing? Have I lied to the Spirit of God? Have I tempted God in my life, knowing that I shouldn't do this, yet choosing to do it anyway? The Bible does say again, not just in James, about to him that knoweth do good and doeth not to him it is sin. Well, the Bible also says that there in the Gospels, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And so when we've been given much by God, God expects us to steward the different things that He's given us well. And when we choose not to steward them for His glory, sometimes we're tempting the Spirit of God. I apologize about the heat in here. It is getting hot. Yes, the air has been on all day. Both of them. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse number 51. Here, Stephen is being stoned. He was preaching to the masses that were there. He's a preaching deacon, bless God. And here, he ends up getting stoned, and we know that Saul of Tarsus was here standing, watching those that were stoning him. But notice what he says to the people as he's preaching the Word of God. Acts chapter 7, verse number 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Stephen was a hard preacher. He wasn't even a preacher. He was a deacon. And he was letting her fly. Here he calls them stiff-necked. Here he calls them uncircumcised in hearts, meaning they had not committed their hearts over to God. The Bible talks about that back in the book of Jeremiah. We've covered that on a couple of different occasions already. Here he says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. So not only can, number one, he be lied to and tempted, secondly, the Spirit of God can be resisted. He can be resisted. Now, Stephen was preaching to the Jews about how they've resisted the Holy Ghost and his conviction in their lives by continuing to live in sin. Now, for instance, you know what resisting is. Grab my hand. I'm going to pull you. You're going to resist. Okay? So I'm going to pull you. You resist. All right? He is resisting me. All right? He's resisting. He's not allowing me to pull him or draw him to me. That's what we do in our lives. The Holy Spirit of God will try to draw us. The Holy Spirit of God will try to pull us. He will try to woo us, because that's what the Spirit will do. He will try to bring us to Himself, but we choose to resist. We choose to plant our feet, to dig in and say, I'm not doing it. Let me give you some definitions here of this word, resist. I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance. The word resist, it literally means to fight against, to block. But I thought this one was interesting. It means to oppose. Now, I'm not going to read you the Greek word because I can't pronounce it. But it starts with anti, A-N-T-I, which means the opposite of. So when you are resisting the Spirit of God, we are literally doing the very opposite of what He's trying to get us to do. We're choosing to go in the opposite direction. The Holy Spirit of God says, no, we're going to go this way, and we choose to go that way. The Holy Spirit of God says, hey, I'm going to bring you up to here. And we said, no, I want to stay down there. I want to continue in the area that I'm at. I'm going to be anti whatever the Spirit of God says. So when we resist the Spirit of God in our lives, it is literally like we are trying to oppose every move. How many of you ever played chess? I love the game of chess. The game of chess is a game of strategy. It's a game of opposition. One person makes a move and you try to combat that move. You are opposing those moves. Ultimately, yes, you want to get the other king in checkmate, but you want to bring any sort of opposition that you can in that game that's being played. Well, in your life, many a times, of course we know life's not a game, many times we resist the Spirit of God and we bring opposition to the situation. When the Spirit of God tries to draw us, we are opposed and we don't want to change. Listen, I understand, in the flesh doesn't want to change. The flesh doesn't want to draw closer to God. The flesh doesn't want to give up its sin. The flesh doesn't want to get out of its comfort zone. But when we resist the Spirit of God and we resist the Spirit's working, we are literally living in opposition to the Spirit of God. Now, I've heard it used and I've heard the illustration given regularly about resisting. I love football, okay? And I've heard the illustration given of an offensive line resisting the defensive line as they're trying to get to the quarterback. And sometimes, as the Holy Spirit of God is trying to get to our hearts, we will resist and we will push back. And there's a fight that takes place in the trenches of our hearts many a times. And the Spirit can't do what He wants to do because we are constantly fighting against Him. Now, we don't want to think of ourselves that way. We want to think of ourselves as being a semi-good Christian, at least decent or okay. You know, I'm not doing all the things that I used to do, and I'm dead sure not doing all the things that other people are doing. And man, at least I'm in church tonight. And so we think of ourselves as a moderately good Christian. And I understand that. But how often do we resist or fight against the Spirit of God moving in our lives? How often do we oppose what He's trying to do? A lot of times He'll be trying to do something, and we, in our own headiness or our own pride, our own self-worth, we don't want to do it. It could be something as simple as standing at a gas pump and somebody being across from you and the Spirit of God says, hey, give them a track. Say, I'm in a hurry. I got to go do this. And all we do is we resist and we don't do what the Spirit of God has told us to do. It could be as simple as leaving a track at the table or talking to your waitress about the Lord. Or simply inviting somebody to church when God opens a door of opportunity. And we choose to resist. It literally means to be anti whatever God is trying to do. To oppose it. So here He can be lied to. Here He can be resisted. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. He can be lied to and tempted. He can be resisted. In Ephesians chapter number 4. I skipped it. In Ephesians chapter number 4. Many of these are very familiar to most of you. We've gone to these passages of scriptures several times. Ephesians chapter 4. Here, I love this chapter because it teaches us how to put off the old man, how to put on the new man. But right at the end of it all, when we're getting rid of the old man, when we're putting on the new man, the putting off of the old, the putting on of the new, and we're trying to live our lives for God, verse number 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Right here, when he's telling us how to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, back in verse number 23, he's telling us how to put on the Spirit of God, how to not give place to the devil in verse number 26, how that we can live for God each and every day of our lives. Right here at the end of this chapter, he says, oh, by the way, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Here we can grieve the Spirit of God when we choose to neglect the new man and go back to the old way of life. Let me explain. Oftentimes we talk about grief. Grieving is done when we refer to the passing of a loved one. A lot of families right now grieving all over America. A lot of families in Texas that are grieving. There's families here near us that are grieving the loss of loved ones. Many of you have grieved over the last several years different loss of loved ones. Now here, the word grieve is a very strong word to use in reference to the Spirit of God. I've used the illustration, and I'll give you the stages of grief here in just a minute. But whenever I was grieving for my mother, and many of you, when you grieve for your loss of loved ones, there comes a time in the midst of the grief where you just don't want to talk to anybody about the situation. You just kind of close off because you're dealing with that grief. Now here the Bible says to grieve not the Holy Spirit. This is the illustration that's given. We have taken the old man. We have crucified the old man with Christ. We have put off the way that we used to live. And now, as we're reading the Word of God, we're putting on the new man. We're living the way that God intended for us to live as a child of God. But how do we grieve the Spirit of God? We grieve the Spirit of God when we stop living in the new man and we go back to the flesh that we were saved from. Does that make sense? We go back, we take off the garments that God has given us. That doesn't mean we lose our salvation. And we go back and we put on these filthy robes. We go back and we put on these tattered garments. We go back and we live in the cesspool of sin that God saved us from. That's how we grieve the Spirit of God. By choosing to go back to the old man instead of living in the new man, the righteousness of Christ. There are different stages of grief that many people go through when they lose a loved one. Six stages is one of the things that many counselors refer to. The first stage is shock or denial. Many times they're just shocked by the event. Then they don't want to believe the event. They deny that it happened. Second stage is anger. I watched my dad go through each one of these stages very quickly, until he got to stage number 6, and that usually takes a little while. I'll get to that in a minute. Shock and denial is the first stage. Second stage is anger. The third stage is depression. Many times after we get angry about the situation, and many times we get angry at God for taking them, we get angry at ourselves for not saying certain things or for saying things that we know we shouldn't have said. And then we go through a fit of depression, loneliness, despondency many times. The fourth stage is bargaining with God. Many times we begin to question God. God, why did you take so-and-so? Why couldn't you have taken me? Why couldn't you have done this instead? And then we go through stage 5, which is sadness, where we're just genuinely sad. Sadness, by the way, is different than depression. Depression is where we're focused inwardly on ourselves. Sadness is where we genuinely miss the person. Okay? There's a difference between the two. So we then go through the stage of sadness. Until lastly, we get to the final stage, which is resolution and acceptance. Now, sometimes you go through these six stages very quickly. There are some folks that I've watched go through different stages of grief, and they've actually skipped a couple of steps all the way to the resolution and acceptance. And sometimes I've seen it even where people will jump not necessarily in these order, in the order of these six things. I've seen people that will verbally accept the situation and then they'll go through all the stages all over again. Because they accepted it verbally, but they never internalized it. Does that make sense? So here, these are the different stages of grief. The question is, how do we then grieve the Spirit of God? We talked about going back to the old man, not living in the new man. So let's go through the stages of grief here and see how we grieve the Spirit. When we choose to get away from the new man that we've been given in Christ, the new life, and we choose to go back to the old life, we literally cause shock to happen to God. This is one of the stages of grief. Shock and then denial. I would imagine that God would even look at us and say, I can't believe you're doing that again. Just like we as a parent would look at our children when we've told them not to do something, we've disciplined them for doing the wrong thing, and then they do it again. You look at them and you're like, really? Again? Like, I can't believe this. We just had this conversation. We just dealt with this. How did we get back here? Here, the Holy Spirit of God will go through the process of grief. We can shock the Spirit of God. Now listen, I understand. Many of you are thinking God's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew it was going to happen. Okay, I understand. Let's not play mind games about this. This is a simple fact of grief. Think about all the good that God has done for us and the shock that would cause, that we could cause to happen in His life for us to just go back to the way that we were before. And then think about it. The next step would then be anger. The Bible does say, be ye angry and sin not. So yes, there are times where God will get hot in His anger. He will get vengeful in His anger. The next stage is depression. Now think about this. The Spirit of God, we know, doesn't get depressed. But think about the times where we wanted to, we could have had a relationship with God. We could have been reading our Bible. We could have been praying. And now God is waiting for us to be there during that time of our prayer time, during that time of our devotion. And because we're living in sin, we're not doing those things. Because when you're living in sin, you don't want to pray. You don't want to read your Bible because you know how He's going to convict us. Then bargaining with God. Maybe the Holy Spirit asked God to go ahead and take us out because of the grief. Then sadness. Here there's sadness in the Spirit of God's life where we choose not to walk with Him like we should and He genuinely misses the fellowship with us. But then resolution and acceptance. Sometimes when I grieve, even when I've accepted the matter, I still don't want to talk about it. I know everybody grieves differently, but there are times where you just don't want to talk about it. And I wonder, maybe when we've gotten to the point to where we choose to neglect the new man in Christ and we go back to the old man, I wonder, have we gotten to the point then where God doesn't even want to talk to us about it? We've grieved the Spirit to the point where He doesn't even want to answer our prayers. Doesn't want to talk to us. He doesn't want to listen to us. He doesn't want us to come to Him. Now think about that. Again, God always welcomes us to come to Him. But when we grieve, sometimes we just don't want to talk about the situation because of how much it hurts. Maybe the sadness that God has for us going back to the old way of life after He saved us out of it all. I wonder if that would grieve Him to the point where He doesn't even want to talk about it. Because He knows that we're not going to get right until we truly come to Him with repentance. So then He can be grieved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go to the next one. We're going to hasten through these last ones. Because we must needs hasten. He can be lied to. He can be tempted. He can be resisted, secondly. He can be grieved, thirdly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19, It says, quench not the Spirit. Here, he can be quenched. To quench literally means to extinguish. Now, we have many fire extinguishers. Not many as in a whole lot. Many as in M-I-N-I. Very small fire extinguishers here on the property. When we had our fire out back, I went into the school building and got both fire extinguishers. And we tried to extinguish the fire. We pulled the pin and whoosh, those little things didn't last long. I think it wasn't even 15 seconds and they were done. And then we pulled out the water hose and sprayed for 30 minutes. But to quench means to extinguish. We often would use the term to throw cold water on a fire. Right? Or to throw a wet blanket on it. Now, many times, the Holy Spirit of God will kindle a fire in our hearts about a specific thing that He wants us to do, and then we allow it to be quenched in our lives. We allow other people that we get around to throw a cold blanket or a wet blanket on the situation. We begin to go back to certain things in our lives, and instead of having that fire of God be roaring and ablaze, we go into an area that would be cold and frigid, and we allow that fire to be quenched and squelched, and we allow it to suffocate. How do we quench the Holy Spirit of God? Sometimes we quench Him by ignoring Him. He works a fire in our hearts during a revival, during a camp, during a youth conference, during a special meeting. God works a revival in our hearts, and then we neglect Him, and we don't listen to His leading. That would cause the fire to die. Sometimes we quench the Holy Spirit because we smother Him. You say, how can I smother the Spirit of God? One of the things, and one of the reasons we do certain things the way we do, church camp, youth conference, is a time for us to disconnect from the world. Many times we get back, one of the first things we do is we turn on the television. We begin to check the feeds on our phone. We begin to reconnect because we've been disconnected for so long without realizing that in our disconnection from the world, we've allowed the Spirit of God to have us completely. And because He's had us completely, then that fire was kindled, that fire began to burn. It began to work in our hearts and in our lives. And then we get back to our normal routine, and what do? We smother the working of the Spirit of God because we fill our time with everything else. We reconnect to all the different things in our lives and we begin to quench or extinguish the Spirit's working. Now we have, many of you know, Gatorade is a whole brand that has been built on this idea of quenching your thirst. That was its slogan for years. The thirst quencher. It can take care of that, of quenching that desire, that thirst that's needed. Well, here, we don't need a quencher of the Spirit. We don't need something to quench the thirst of the Spirit of God. No, we need to continue to thirst after the Spirit of God. We need to continue to allow the fire to burn and not quench that. Go back to Isaiah chapter 63 in the Old Testament. It's one of the few that's mentioned in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 63. And verse number 10. Isaiah 63. Here, God's dealing with the children of Israel. He makes a statement. He says, but they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Notice the capital S for Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy and He fought against them. Here, God fights against the children of Israel. Why? Because they vexed the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the word vex literally means to annoy and to irritate. But it means much more than that. Yes, I understand sometimes teenagers, they'll be vexing. They annoy. They irritate. That's what they do, right? Amen. I got two people that agree with me. they vex. But it's much more than that. The word vex also means to persecute, as in ridicule, to torment, to harass, I thought this one was interesting, to stretch by hooks. Now, I keep straps in my truck. And those straps each have hooks on them. And when you ratchet things down with the strap, you are getting it as tight as possible. You are stretching those bands to hold something down. Now, think about that in a reverse way. Not stretching to hold it down, but stretching to tear apart. Here, to stretch as by hooks. Now, when we press and we press and we press God after He has already given us an answer, and sometimes that answer is no, just because we want a different answer, we are literally vexing the Spirit of God. We're not just annoying God. We're not just irritating God. We are literally pressing and pressing and pressing. Because I wanted God to say yes, and I'm going to pray for this, and God hasn't completely closed the door yet. Now, there are times where God closes the door, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we try to do everything that we can to try to kick that door open. And then God may just take His hands off and say, okay, you go at it, but I know what's going to happen. And then we do the thing that we've been praying about, and then we wonder why it doesn't turn out the way we wanted it to. Because we forced a situation to happen. And many times we vex the Spirit of God in that area. We often refer to this as being at our wits' end with somebody. When somebody presses and they press and they press, and sometimes even at the end of the day when you're dealing with children, sometimes you are just at your wits' end. Like, I don't know what else to do. And you're like, I am past them setting on fire my last nerve. It is gone. I'm just done. At your wits' end. That's what it means to vex. I wonder, do we ever get to the point in our Christian lives where we rebel and we push and resist against the Spirit of God to the point to where God's at His wits' end with us? Now think about that. This is something we as a child of God could do. You say, how can we do that? Well, the children of Israel did it. Now, the word vex, many times, is often used in reference to the world vexing God's people. Now, in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, the Bible says that Lot was vexed by Sodom and Gomorrah, by their daily living. He was constantly pressed. He was constantly pushed. He was constantly stretched with hooks, to say. He was vexed. The Bible tells us in Judges chapter 13 and 14 that Samson was vexed by Delilah. Constantly coming at him, daily. We could also make the application that Joseph, when he was in Potiphar's house, daily Potiphar's wife was coming to him until she finally got him alone. There are times where the word vex is used throughout Scripture, and it's always used as the world doing it to Christians. But here, it's God's people doing it to the Spirit of God. Where we've literally pushed and pushed and pushed, tried to get our way to the point to where we've got God at His wits' end. Now, let me just go ahead and give you a piece of advice. When God says no, accept it as being no. Sometimes no is the best answer. But when God says yes, then accept it as being yes and don't try to find a way around it. But I didn't want to do it though. But God said yes and it's time to do it. But also when God says wait, then be patient and wait. Don't try to force it. Because in doing so, we will vex the Spirit of God and we will lose the power of God. Matthew chapter 12, there's another one that's mentioned. We got two more, we'll be done. We're hastening. So keep up with us. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Matthew 12, 31. Verse number 30 says, He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, we often refer to this as the unpardonable sin. I don't know the full details of how this all works. It's something we're going to figure out from God one day. But this is something that we try to be very careful with in our lives. Here, the Holy Spirit, number six, can be blasphemed. Let me explain that. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God literally means to attribute His works to the devil. Instead of recognizing something as being the Spirit of God, you say, no, the devil did that. We've got to be careful. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 to try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. Now, because of that, we've got to be careful in how we attribute certain things, whether they're attributed to the Spirit of God or attributed to the devil himself. Now, anybody can blaspheme anyone else's name, but to blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God will not be tolerated in God's eyes. Now, we understand that God is the great physician, but we also know that the gift of healing, as far as laying on the hands to heal, we don't believe in faith healers today. The gift of healing was a partial gift that was given for a time. But we can't just automatically say that anyone that gets healed, it wasn't the Spirit of God that did that. We got to be careful and understand that God can do whatever He wants to do. And if God wanted to heal somebody in a situation, then God could do that because He's God. And so don't be quick to say that that was another spirit, because you may be guilty of blaspheming the Spirit of God. We've got to be very mindful of this. We've got to be very careful in how we deal with this specifically. Now, there are times where I've seen in churches a lot of things that are unscriptural and undoctrinal take place. And you can very quickly say that was not the Holy Spirit of God, because it did not line up with Scripture. All right? But there are some other areas where I've seen some things happen in church. For instance, Brother Hiles gave an illustration one time where he was preaching the Word of God. He had this lady come into the church, and she was a Spanish-speaking woman. And they didn't have their Spanish ministry that night. He was preaching the Word of God, and as he preached the Word of God, had the invitation time, the altar call was given, and she had come forward. And one of his altar workers had gone down there to deal with her, and finding out very quickly, she didn't speak a lick of English. And he asked if she wanted to, if what she had come down for, and she's trying to communicate, and they don't understand each other. He felt impressed by the Spirit of God to try to go through the plan of salvation. He believes, and of course, it was later then someone else that he had talked with about it, tried to go through the plan of salvation with the lady. And she had nodded her head, she'd agree, she had answered no to several questions. Like, he switched several things up. It was interesting, to say the least. I don't know if the Lord gave the spirit of understanding at that time. I can't say one way or the other. I wasn't there. I'm not going to come out and say that God didn't do that, because I don't want to be guilty of blaspheming the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? In situations like that, God can do whatever He wants to do. If we are willing vessels, we can be used by God to do many different things. As far as that's concerned, I have no idea. We'll find out when we get to heaven one day. Now, we may see some stories when we get to heaven one day and see what God has done. And we may all be shocked. But here, 1 John 4 tells us to try or test the spirits to see if they be of God. We need to be careful with how we handle different things biblically. And lastly, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. this last one here. Hebrews chapter 10, we know, often refers to church attendance. But look at verse number 26, Hebrews 10, 26, right after the verse that we often use for church attendance, verse 24 and 25. Verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." So here we if we sin willfully, we know what's right, we know what's wrong, meaning there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, meaning we can't just go back and pray and get saved all over again. That's not what God's telling us to do. Verse 27, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Here's the last one. We can do despite unto the Holy Spirit. This is literally where we look at our lives and we tell God, by the way that we live our lives, "God, you were good enough for salvation. Your blood was enough for me to trust for salvation. But you're not good enough for me to live for." And we have literally by our action. Listen, nobody comes out and says those things. All right. I've never met a Christian that came out and said that. But our lives and the way we live our lives will many times show something else. Where we trust Christ for salvation, but then we don't trust God in our daily walk. If God was good enough to save us and give us grace, isn't God good enough to give us grace every day? He daily loadeth us with benefits. But when we choose to maneuver our lives and do things our way rather than the way the Word of God tells us to, and we try, many times some people go through this in their lives where they will trust Christ for salvation, and then they'll go and they'll live their lives however they want to, and then they'll run back and they say, "Oh, I got to get saved all over again." And then they'll go and they'll live for God, and they'll live for the Lord, and then, "Oh, I've got to get saved again." We've had people in our church that have done that many a times. We had someone in our church years ago who would come to church and they would get saved, and then they would live for God, and then they would leave church, be out of church for a few months, and then come back to church and they would get saved all over again. There was constant confusion about that. What were they doing? They were literally trodden underfoot the Son of God. Now listen, I understand. As a young child, I trusted Christ. Well, I thought I did in VBS at 9 years old. I don't remember a lick of what was done. I went forward because I saw all my friends get up and go forward. And I went and I prayed. And the pastor of the church had a Bible that was open. We sat probably 3 rows back inside. And he had a Bible open and he showed me a bunch of stuff. And I have no idea what he showed me. And he said, "Okay, pray this prayer." And I prayed right after him. I got up just as lost as I went there. I never fully trusted God. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't understand. Now, I was raised in church, but I didn't understand it. I struggled with that all through my youth, my teen years. My mom would tell me I was saved before. My dad would tell me, "Yeah, you've done this before." I'd go to church. I'd go to a Christian school. I didn't get saved till I was 15. I began to realize that there was something different that people around me had that I didn't have. There was a change that was in their life that I had never experienced. And the Spirit of God convicted me, and I came to Christ and I trusted Him for salvation. And I know that I know that I know now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God saved me that day. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where people will live the way they want to live and then just think they can just go and get saved all over again and everything be gravy. That's what I'm talking about. That's doing despite to the Holy Spirit. That is trodden underfoot the Son of God. Literally stomping on what He has done for us. Literally walking over the cross of Christ and turning around and spitting on what He's done for us. That's doing despite unto the grace of God and unto the Holy Spirit. That regardless of what He's done for us and regardless of how He said He had sealed us to the day of redemption, despite that, we're going to try to go and get saved all over again. Because it's going to feel better. and we've got to make this big show of everything. These are actions that we as a child of God can take against the Spirit of God. We need to be mindful, not just with how He deals with us, but how we deal with Him as well. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. And we'll pray. Father, we love You.